Good morning. Today, this morning, we come to the culmination of our 13 hours of vigil, culmination of our 8 days of Holy Week, and a culmination, in fact, of the whole Christian year as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. During the long night, we have gathered around the candle and told the stories of our people. We began with Genesis, the second story, and talked about how God has created human beings with this drive towards autonomy and yet a potential for true relatedness. God has stepped back and created that space and allowed them to grow whichever way they chose. In the second reading, we heard of the patriarchs and the incomprehensible God that the patriarchs represent, a God who is interested in ordinary human relationships of ordinary humans, God who speaks to the day-to-day of things like relations between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and among wives and slaves. A truly remarkable God that the rest of the world doesn't quite understand. And then the story of Exodus, retold with a homily that presented one of those striking visual images. Walls of water to the right and to the left will never be quite the same again. If you heard the homily about the wall of water, of totally clear, transparent water, filled with little green fish, to have experienced something like that gives meaning to God's liberating deeds, bringing the people of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. And then in Numbers, the fourth of our readings from the Torah, we heard about how Jesus is lifted up as the bronze serpent was lifted up, how God can play both sides of an image, how the serpent that is the cause of death can be the cause of life, how Jesus who dies can be the cause of our lives. And we moved on to readings from the prophets. And in the former prophets we heard from Samuel about Israel's ambivalence about kingship and thought a little bit about our own ambivalence about leadership in the church, and about what kind of leadership we really need, how we might contribute to it. That same thing was broadened a little farther with the reading from Jeremiah. With a little help from Reinhold Niebuhr, who helped us look at Jeremiah, is providing a narrative and a critique for national and international relations, pointing out the dangers of the arrogance of power and the improbability of the success of the wail of a Jeremiad at the same time. And then we moved into the wisdom literature. We wrestled a little with Job, as Job wrestles with God. And just as Job never quite gets a handle on God, we never quite got a handle on Job. But the question is there and will remain there. Why? We've been working with that question all week. Why? It was Job's question. It's still here. And then we closed with the scroll of Esther. And it was suggested that maybe that's a part of the answer to why. Maybe you are here in this place at this time because you can do something that could not otherwise be done. It may seem improbable. It may seem difficult. It may face you with the threat of death. But it's your opportunity to do something for God. And all of that sort of fits together with what we've been doing all week, wrestling with the why of the crucifixion. That Jesus can enter Jerusalem on an ass and a foal, as Matthew paints it. Your king comes to you meek, seated upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that meekness theme began to develop Thursday when we tried to deal with what was coming in the light of the hymn in Philippians in chapter 2 that we have four different times in the liturgy, and the liturgy of the Eucharist and the liturgy of the hours this week, that Jesus emptied himself. Jesus is the perfect sacrament of the self-emptying God. And he shows this coming in on the ass. He shows this washing the feet. He shows this offering his body and his blood. And then Friday we said, all right, why does the self-emptying have to end in death on a cross? Surely the self-emptying has to end in death. Jesus cannot pour himself out into our humanity without sharing our death. That is so much a part of who we are. But why does Paul interrupt at that point and hammer home the point, death on a cross? To deal with that, we went and looked at 1 Corinthians, one of the oldest testimonies. I handed on to you what was handed on to me. That takes it back into the late 30s, early 40s at the latest, 10, 15 years after the death and resurrection. This formula was already being memorized and passed on. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. For our sins. That begins to make some sense of why he had to die on a cross. It's not your sins and my sins, individual sins. It's not an angry God who's getting ready to drop a rock on you until Jesus steps in and stays his hand. It's the cumulative effect of all of our sins. The culture of sinfulness that we've created. The culture of sinfulness that the old ones called original sin did the story in the garden to try to depict. This arrogance of power, this insistence on our autonomy, and I'm going to do it for my interest, and I'm going to do it my way. When that, in its individual, its societal, its institutional form, runs head on. With the Jesus who is the perfect sacrament of a self-emptying God, guess who gets run over? Jesus has to die on a cross. When the self-emptying of God meets the arrogance of human nature. And all of that is laid out as a challenge for us. We are told, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Be one with me. Join with me. Yeah, right. Look what happened to you. I may not to be too bright, but I'm not that stupid. I may not want to be a part of this culture of arrogance, but I sure don't want to get run over by the freight train either. Well, that's what today is about. That being run over by the freight train is not what it's cracked up to be. It's not near as bad as it looks. It's not the end. It's not extinction. It's not being ground into nothingness. It is rather being given the potential to be raised up. This is what makes ultimate sense for Jesus as the perfect sacrament of a self-emptying God, that because he is faithful to that mission and pours himself out completely, as God pours God's self out completely, God raises him up. This is an announcement of joy for us, and an announcement of hope, and an announcement that it makes sense. The world makes sense. The world isn't ultimately going to be run over by that freight train. This power and plan, the 13 billion year sweep of this self-emptying God, will come to fruition. And we can be a part of it. If we pour out ourselves as he poured out himself, God will raise us up as God raised him up. It all comes to this, that God has in fact raised Jesus from the dead. Not just immortality of the soul. The Greeks don't do it justice. Greek anthropology is wrong anyway. Body, soul, tied together with a string, pull the string, let them go separate ways. Now, I'm not a soul that lives in a body. I'm not a body that has a soul. I'm a person. I'm me. When you say body, mind, soul, spirit, these are all facets of me, ways of looking at me, ways of thinking about me, ways of talking to me. It's all the same me. If I am to live, my bodiliness must live with me. Radically transformed. Because it will be life with God. God is outside of space and time. And everything we know about bodiliness is confined to space and time. So what does bodiliness look like liberated from space and time? I have no idea. But I know it's important to me that that's what happens. Because my bodiliness is intricately tied up with who I am as a person. Both as an individual and as a person. It is the source of my relatedness. How else do you relate without your body? From the coo of a parent to the rough and tumble play of a sibling to the firm hand clasp of a friend to look in the eye of a dying parent to the tender caress of a spouse to the admiring look of a child, when you have finally earned the right to be called Abba or Ima. In our look, in our speech, in our touch, it's how we reach out to each other. It's how we pour ourselves out to each other. It's also how we take advantage of each other, but it is how we pour ourselves out. We know no other way. Were we to lose this bodiliness, we will lose the very thing for which we are giving it up. The ability to pour ourselves out in relationship as Jesus does, as God does. What it means for Jesus, the gospel writers can't tell us. It's the same Jesus, and yet it's different. He walks through walls and does other things that people don't normally do. Radically different, radically transformed, and yet the same. All word pictures. What it will be like for us, word pictures more. But it has something to do with me and with you, with our personal immortality, which has to include our bodiliness. And this is the fruitful gift of self that gives the self back in that relationship for which it poured itself out. This is the culmination of the 13 billion year self-giving of God. This is the fruitfulness of God, of Jesus, of the universe. And this is why we celebrate this day above all other days. Because on this day, God raised Jesus up and promised. And this is why we renew our baptism, that we were baptized into his death, will be raised up with him. So that we may become a part of the self-emptying of God, and that we may become a part of the ultimate fulfillment of God and all God's universe. For that, we celebrate. For that, we sing the Alleluia. My sisters and brothers, happy Easter.